because you weren't water baptized at midnight under the full moon with a gold, with an emerald rainbow slowly descending from the sky. I had no joke. One night I had someone come up to me, a couple of little ladies come up to me, and they tried to put one of those trips on me. Brother, and they had a spiritual experience. And boy, they started explaining it, and they were so thrilled over it. And really what they were going to do was put me down. Just like all of us have done to other people at one time or another, going to put them down. Did you ever speak in tongues? You didn't? You just aren't spiritual. I do. Isn't that wonderful how we do that to each other? Isn't that the love of Jesus? Isn't that precious? You know? And boy, they told me about all this. And when they finished, they said, "Have you ever seen that, Brother Floyd?" And I said, "Oh, yeah. And did you notice when you saw it, that emerald rainbow behind the throne?" And I started one-upping them. Listen. And the two cherubim sitting on each corner of the rainbow. Did you see that? You know, the intention was that I would leave miserable, but they did. Now, I didn't see any of that. You understand what I mean? But I was trying to show them something. Now, there's another word that we were going to look at. Tradition. And one other word we are going to need to talk tonight about that's in your Bible here that we'll be reading. Rudiments. Verse 11. Speaking of Jesus, says, "In Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands." Now obviously he's talking about a spiritual circumcision, isn't he? The circumcision of the heart. As I've said so many times, see, that's one of the big problems the Jews always had. They kept trying to offer God their foreskins and God wanted their hearts. Now God did tell them to be circumcised, but that was an outward symbol that something had happened to their hearts. And he's beginning to deal with the legalist. In verse 8, he's already dealt with the philosophers. And in dealing with them in verse 8, he mentions the two words that are up on the blackboard. One is the tradition of men in verse 8. Tradition of men. According to the basic principles of the world, or the rudiments of the world. Now, we're going to define those in a few moments. But I want you to see they're both in verse 8. And they're also in verse 20. We'll pick it up again. But in verse 11, he's dealing with the legalists. Now, legalism, let me kind of define that for you a little bit. Legalism basically means this. We're going to add laws and rules and regulations, usually laws and rules and regulations that we can find in the Old Testament or in the New Testament. Really doesn't matter. A good legalist really doesn't care where he gets it. When he's going to put it on you, baby, he's going to put it on you. Now, observe that the Luke 5 passage is they are going to put a legalistic trip on Jesus. We fast. Your disciples don't. You have not arrived spiritually. How can you possibly be the Messiah? You don't even know the basic principles of fasting yet. And actually, as a matter of fact, Jesus, as most of you know, back in chapter 3 and 4 of Luke, had already gone through a 40-day fast. So I would say Jesus was fairly qualified on fasting. And so legalistic people like to add rules, laws, regulations. Now, they're really good at adding some that aren't in the Bible too. To you, trying to put that on you, that you need that, number one, to be saved, and or number two, if you already are saved, this will help you stay saved and get you really spiritual, close to God. In the in group, you'll make the rapture if you do this. Okay? And that's basically the idea. Now, let's read a few verses here and then we'll talk some. It says, "You were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands." Now, that's one thing in the scriptures all the legalists always wanted. especially those that were coming from Judaism, they wanted to make sure you got circumcised in order to be saved. You remember they had a conclave about that, you might say, in Acts 15, down in Jerusalem. But the apostles that were there said, no, that's not true. You can be saved without being circumcised. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, in other words, the uncircumcision of your flesh there means that your heart hadn't been circumcised, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now you see, that's another part of it, legalism. Oh yes, now God's forgiven you for some of your sins. But you know, there's other sins that he hadn't forgiven you for. You're going to have to work those off. They're too big. They're mortal. They're zongers. It's going to take a little special penance to get rid of those. I mean, oh yes, Jesus died for your sins, of course. But you know, there's some of them that just really aren't covered by the blood. So you're going to have to do something about those. And if you don't before you die, well, you'll go to purgatory for a while. Absolute legalism. Not one whit of that is in the Bible. Now, how do we know? Look what God says. See, I don't care what your denomination says. I don't care what any man writes in a book. I don't care what I say. God says he has forgiven us all. How many have forgiven? All trespasses. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to his cross. Now, as we read these verses dealing with legalism, we finish it up with verse 15 through 17. Having disarmed principalities and powers, Jesus made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Therefore, now the therefore is important. It means since. Verse 11, you've been circumcised with the circumcision done without hands. Don't worry about circumcision. Since you've been buried with him in baptism and you've been raised with him, hey, dead men, oh, I just see it now. Now, to really get close to God, you've got to wear a special garb. Here, it's a little robe with a little hood on it. Now, you wear this and mumble up in a cave for 6 months and think pretty thoughts and smell flowers and, you know, and do these things, and you'll be really right with God. But see what he says? Whoa. If you died with Christ, dead men don't need robes. So you died with Christ. And your new life is you were raised with him. Now, did Christ do any of those things that they're trying to get you guys to do? No, he didn't. Well, if you've been raised with him, you don't have to do it either. That's what he's telling us. He says, now, since that's true, and since he has forgiven you all your sins, don't you let anyone tell you, yes, but there's a few of those specials that you're going to have to deal with. He then goes on and says, now look, the whole list, all these laws that God gave that you've broken, that they're trying to tell you and put on you now to get you saved or to keep you saved, while every one of those laws you broke, God had a list of every one of them, and he nailed the whole list, look at verse 14, to the cross. The whole list. So if Jesus has already nailed the whole list, when he nailed the whole list, now I hope y'all can think on this. See, that whole list, I wasn't even born yet. But God, so it had nothing to do with how many of them I broke before I got saved. Because even to deal with those, God had to look into the future if he's going to nail it to Jesus' cross. So God, it said all. God looked at the whole list I would ever break.
Amen.
Not just how many I broke until I got saved. It said all. I love the word all. Never used to impress me too much, but it's beginning to impress me. It's a good word. The whole list from my birth to my death, he took that whole list and nailed it to the cross. So the point is, if that's true, Paul is teaching us, then why are you letting those guys put some of these laws on you to get you saved or to keep you saved? Since Jesus already paid for the whole bunch that you'll ever break. Now, again, hear me, beloved. God did not give the laws to get you saved, not directly. The laws were given to show you weren't perfect, because they are, and you've broken them, and the wage of sin is death. Not physical death, total death. Death of body, soul, and spirit. Death of soul and spirit, we call that hell. Eternal separation from God. The laws were not given to keep you saved once you give your heart to Jesus. The laws of God were given so that, number one, once we saw we had broken them, we realized we needed a Savior. We couldn't save ourselves. We could save ourselves if we never broke the laws. If you never broke a single law, you wouldn't need a Savior. Now, the laws were given, therefore, don't you see, to drive us up the wall to seek a Savior, since we couldn't, since we had broken them. And number two, now, do you see what I'm doing now? I'm teaching you how to use the law lawfully. You can go up to a lost person and use the Ten Commandments to help get them saved. Not by telling them to keep them, but by asking them, have you kept them? If they're honest, they're going to say no. And if they tell you they have, you can just grin. You can just grin and say, you're the cutest liar I ever saw. Because, see, if they've broken them, then they need a Savior. And now you're ready to present the Savior to them, having shown them that they've got a problem. In other words, you're using the law lawfully, in a good way, to show them they're in serious trouble. Now, after you get saved, the laws don't keep you saved, but rather, it's just like your earthly daddy, every one of you. Dad came up to me one day and he says, son, you're getting a little older, so we're going to have a talk. Now, here are the rules of the house. Here's the way we're going to do it. Here's the rules. If you do these, things are going to go smooth. It was a baseball bat peppermint stick theory. If you obey me, you get a peppermint stick. If you don't, we're getting the baseball bat and heading to the closet, you know. At least I understood it. You know what I mean? I knew where I stood. So the rules, the laws are given that since you are a son, this is what's going to keep you out of trouble. See, I'm glad. I didn't know. I was a kid. I didn't know what was going to get me in trouble and how to walk. So Dad gave me some rules. Not to save my soul, not to keep me a son, or even to make me a son. I was his son.
Amen.
Didn't have anything to do with me getting to be a son. That had already been decided. Or even keeping me a son. What it was doing was, number one, keeping me from getting hurt, and number two, keeping me from having to be disciplined by Daddy. Daddy says, son, I don't want to discipline you. All you got to do is do what I tell you. I promise you, if you do what I tell you, we're never going to the closet. To the woodshed. And Daddy did that because he loved me and didn't want my life destroyed. My problem was, like all the rest of you, I didn't think he was smart enough to know. You know, I thought that fool, he doesn't know half as much as I do. I'm 11. By the time I was 15, man, I was just brilliant. When I got about 21 and came home from college, Daddy had really... You'd be surprised how much my daddy learned those years I went away to college. He got smart. Now, as you can see from verses 11 through 14, listen to me. Do you see what really happened on the cross? Do you remember the sign they put above the cross? Right on top of it. It said, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. What'd that mean? Well, it really depended on your perspective. If you were a Pharisee, Sadducee, unregenerate man in the street that had rejected Jesus, that sign revealed his crime and why he was dying. You see, the Roman government, on all convicted criminals, as they were going out to be executed, carried a sign along and nailed it to the cross. And that sign would tell you for what sin, what crime he was dying. So to the unregenerate, that sign said that Jesus Christ was dying because he was disloyal to Caesar. He had made himself out to be a king. And this was the Roman government. This was the Roman Empire. But if you were saved, if you were looking at that sign from God's viewpoint, according to these verses, that wasn't what God saw at all. When he looked down, he saw an altar. And on that altar, every list of every sin that you or I have ever made or will ever make was nailed to that altar where the Lamb of God was about to die to take away the sins of the world. Verse 16. If all this is true that I've told you up till now, that's what therefore means. Therefore, since all that's true, let no one judge you in food or drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. I want you to observe that you have been commanded by God not to let anyone do this to you. He said, therefore, let no one do this to you. See, now wait, look, that ought to be easy enough. It says above this that God has circumcised us with a circumcision made without hands, that Jesus has died on the cross for our sins, nailing the whole list of sins. I mean, it seems to me that Jesus has done the hard part. Was that okay? Seems like Jesus did the hard part to make sure you didn't have to let anybody put this legalistic bondage on you. Your part is not to receive it. Don't let them. See, let, that's your will. I come in here some night, some other preacher comes in, some little sweet lady's going to drop one of these things on you. All right. Yes, I'm so happy you've been saved. Praise God you gave your heart to Jesus. But I want to know something. Do you go to church every Sunday? Do you know you can't even find that in the Bible? Go to church every Sunday. It's not even in the Bible. It's not even a command. It does command us in the book of Hebrews to assemble ourselves together. Well, we're doing that tonight. I mean, we're even doing that tonight. Oh, I've got... Do you go to church on the Sabbath? See, Saturday is really the Sabbath. That's the day you really ought to go. You know, Seventh-day Adventist comes up to you. He's going to lay it on you. What I'm saying is, it really doesn't matter who. Some brother is going to lay it on you. If Seventh-day Adventist doesn't get you, the Baptist will. If they don't get you, the Pentecostals will. If they don't get you, the Catholics will. And if they don't get you, some Christian person, either with a denomination, or, hey, I got another one for you. Non-denominationals will get you. If you let it happen. Now, a few visitors in here, every denomination imaginable is in this room. It doesn't matter what denomination you belong to, it's are you going to let anyone put a trip on you? You say, well, what do you mean, Brother Floyd? Oh, I'm so glad you've come to Jesus. But if you're going to make the rapture, you're going to have to go to church on Saturday. Saturday is the Sabbath. Now, as I've said so many times, God never said worship him on the Sabbath. The Bible teaches that we're supposed to worship God every day, every day. If anyone comes up to you and tries to put it on, oh, no, you must worship on Sunday. Sunday's the right day to worship. Well, that's ridiculous. How wicked. Every day is the right day to worship. I worship God this morning, during the day. We worship him earlier. I'll worship him tomorrow if I'm alive. I worshiped him yesterday, last week. And so don't let anyone put that kind of trip on you. Now, every denomination is going to do it to you. The only question is, are you going to receive that? Now, God said, don't let them. Now, notice, God didn't say you couldn't go to church on Sunday. Now, did you get that? If you missed that, see, if you didn't see that part of it, well, then you got under another bondage from me. Then, see, if you heard it that way, what you heard was, I said you can't go on Sunday. No, I didn't say that. What I am saying is, you're free to go on Sunday if you want to, but you're also free to go Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday?
Amen.
It's even, Carolyn, it'd even be permitted to go on Saturday and worship God. You say, well, where do I go? I don't know where you're going, in the car. You know, just, it's permitted that if you're walking down the street, it's okay to worship God right then. You know, it's always permitted to worship God. But you see, the problem with what I just told you is it doesn't look very spiritual. I can't see you worshiping when you're driving in the car. I'm not sure that's what you're doing. And you know me, it's up to me to judge your soul. You know, I belong down at your church, and I'm going to make sure that you're going right. See, I'm just not sure. I'm not sure you're being spiritual enough. Have you, you know, so I'll just come up and put one on you. Have you fasted this month? Well, no, I hadn't. You hadn't. I have. And see how bad he feels? He's feeling great. He came in here tonight just loving the Lord, and God had been good to him, and Jesus was meeting his needs and things, and I put it on him. He leaves just whipped. He was feeling great, but it's because he let me do it to him. Did you observe the Feast of Tabernacles last month? You didn't? Well, I did. Of course, all of those that are going to make the rapture did. Yeah, see, that's the, Bert, that's the kind of stuff we try and put on each other. Now, let me tell you good news. Listen to me. If you want to, you know, you're reading the Bible and you see the Feast of Tabernacles, and you say, you know what, I just think the next time that rolls around, I think I'll just kind of set some time aside to just specially be alone with the Lord at Feast of Tabernacles. It's okay. It's permitted. You're free to do it. There is not one single scripture in the Bible that says Christians must not have anything to do with the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, is the Feast of Tabernacles sin? It could be made to be sin if I forced it on you. Or even if I didn't force it, tried to make you feel unspiritual because I kept it and you didn't. Now I'm sinning with it. But see, listen to me. What I'm trying to tell you is, beloved, Jesus Christ has set you so free. And it's amazing that you'll let people put it on you. But you do. And it's because you don't know better. And God brought every one of you here tonight, I believe with all my heart, so that you'd never let it happen again. Yeah. You know, it's hard to not let something happen until you know what's happening. Now, the Gnostics were the worst about the legalism. Up here in verse 8, when he talked about the traditions of men and the principles or rudiments of the world, the word rudiment, let me tell you what that means. Most of you are, you don't know what it means. It's the same thing down in verse 20. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world or the rudiments of the world, listen, that's easy. The word rudiment means one in a series of basic things, such as one in a series, like A, B, C. That's, you know, a series of things. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, that's a series. And a number in there would be one in the series of something very basic, very fundamental, very elemental. You know, the basics. What do we say when we're talking about the basics of life? We have a way of saying it. We have an idiomatic expression. We would say, I'm going to teach you the ABCs. That means the fundamentals. But in context here, it means more than that. Because the philosophers were in here. And due to the Greeks, What this meant to the Greeks that were in the area, and the Greek doctrines had been brought over, and that's how the people would have understood it. It meant the series of basic spirit beings in the universe that the Gnostics taught about. The Gnostics taught, you might remember, that God was very holy and impersonal, very impersonal, and that he never created the universe with a personal concern about it. That what God began to do, this holy, impersonal nothing began to emanate out from himself, let this be God, this center part here, little spirit beings, and they called them aeons, A-E-O-N-S, or spirits, or even, you could even call them angels, okay? And here would be your first one, you know, and this would be the next emanation out, like ripples on the sea. And that'd be a spirit being. And then the next one, and the next one. And you see, the problem is now we're getting farther and farther from God. So there's a farther these spirit beings keep getting emanated on out here, pretty soon you get a spirit being that's so far from God, he doesn't even know God. Oh boy, is this bad teaching. Can you tell it? Because God is a spirit and He's everywhere in the universe at one time. The Bible teaches God is omnipresent, everywhere at once. He's a spirit. So I'm showing you how unbiblical this kind of teaching is. Finally, a few more emanations later, we got a spirit being out here that not only was so far removed from God, he didn't know God, didn't even like Him. Now, biblically, you know, if we were going to try and put that... See, so when these kind of guys got saved or pretended to be saved, you know, wanted to be religious, I mean, may as well pick up another god. I got so many of them going, may as well add one more religion to my, you know, to my pearly handle, just in case, you know, touch base with all the gods, keep them all happy. I'll take a little bit of Jesus, too. These kind of guys would come into the early church, and of course, when they read the scriptures, that being to them would be Satan. And they said, now, since the earth, since these Gnostics, there was many different denominations within Gnosticism. I'm not going to talk about all of them, but I just want to tell you one. One group of them said, everything material is unholy, dirty, nasty. Sex is dirty. Everything's dirty. Everything material is dirty. Unholy. Tainted with sin. Now, God is holy. Well, they were right on that part. And so a holy God couldn't possibly have created the earth and humans. What a bunch of stinking sinners. And they have to go to the bathroom. I mean, how unspiritual. You know, I mean, just really isn't with it. And so the idea was that God couldn't possibly have created such unholiness. And so this little spirit being way, way removed from God that didn't like God, he's the one that created the heavens and the earth. Now, can you believe it? They have now attributed creation power to Satan in their doctrine. That, now, when they came into the church, they looked for scriptures that would help them in that support. You know, scriptures like, he's the prince of the power of the air. Well, they would twist that one way out of shape to back up their belief. Now, they never read in between the lines. You know, they didn't read the whole thing. They just searched for the ones that would back up their beliefs. You know, don't be too hard on these guys. We do that. We'll decide what we believe, not after we read the Bible, before we read it. Right? We'll decide, I believe so-and-so, and start getting the Bible to find verses to prove that we were right. See, so instead of coming to the Bible and saying, God, I don't give a fig what is right. I'll just read what you've got to say from front to cover, and then I'll know what's right. And I'll yield to it. And so the Gnostics, when it says the rudiments, it's talking about this series of basic spirit beings in the universe, the angels or the aeons, that were supposed to influence the heavenly bodies in the universe, and as a result, influence our lives. And from this, you can see that they were steeped in astrology. They believed these spirit beings controlled the stars and the planets and things like that, and that's who you had to... So, to get to God... Oh, yes, we're so glad you've accepted Jesus. But in their doctrine, Jesus was way down here, one of the emanations. Oh, he's important. Every little emanation is important. And so if you're going to really get in close, you know, really in the know with God, well, you're going to have to work your way up the ladder. And we know how to, relax. I know how to do it. All you've got to do is come sit under me for a while. Eat what I tell you to eat. Don't eat what I tell you not to eat. Regard certain days, disregard other days as being special. And sit under my feet. I am the guru. You're fortunate that you found me, you know. Because I know how to guide you through this maze of spirit beings and get you in good with this one. And then finally, we'll work you up and get you in good with this one. Oh, I've got ways for you to commune with these spirits. Naturally, we'll get you to Jesus. That's fine. He's just one along the way. He's important. Keep him. But we've got more and more and more and more. And all your life, you're trying to work your way into God. What a heresy. Paul's answer to that, of course, in chapter 1, verse 18, was that Jesus Christ, that in all things he would have the preeminence.
Amen.
Not one of a bunch of emanations, the preeminence. In chapter 2, verse 9, that in Jesus dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He's not an emanation. And verse 10 sums up everything we're going to say tonight. You are complete in Him. You mean you hadn't been baptized in the name of Jesus only? Oh, we're so glad that you believe in Jesus. And we're even glad you speak in tongues. But under what name were you baptized? But wait a minute, wait a minute. It didn't even say I had to be baptized to be saved. Well, you see, here we are. We're going to get baptized to get saved now. See, wait a minute. I've got Jesus, and He's got me, and He's Lord, Creator, God of the universe. Did He say to be baptized? Yes, He did. Now, Jesus did tell us to be baptized, but He didn't say to get baptized so you get saved. Rather, since you are saved, I want you to do this, and it'll be a parting to your past. We're going to act out in a little one-act play what you did in the spirit world. All is washed away and you are cleansed. The water didn't cleanse. The death of Jesus on the cross, the blood of Jesus atoning for our sin, that's the cleanser. Oh, but not to the legalist. Now, I want you to understand that legalists, many of them are, you know, legalists are saved, a lot of them. A lot of us are in this room tonight. Some of us even get mad about some of the things I've already said. There's not a one of us in this room tonight that hasn't put a legalistic trip on somebody. Probably on ourselves. And so this word rudiments was in the astrology jargon, this Greek word. Now, the Gnostic, let me say this, the Gnostic legalism and Jewish legalism, see, the Jewish religion had legalism in it, the Pharisees. And the Gnostics had legalism, and they weren't exactly the same. Now, unfortunately, the churches today are filled with both. So I better mention both of them in passing. In the book of Galatians, Paul answered the Jewish legalism problem. Now, Jewish legalism, I ought to write, Jewish legalism, the Jewish flavor, and then the Gnostic legalism. The Jewish legalism stressed heavily that two things were necessary for salvation besides Jesus. Now, these were men that claimed to be saved. They were Jews accepting, at least with their mouth, Jesus was the Savior, the Messiah. But they added to that two great things. To be saved, you must also be circumcised. In other words, you had to become a Jew first. And number two, you had to obey the law. Now, if you did all that, you got circumcised, obeyed the law, and accepted Jesus, then you could make it. Well, the Catholic Church has two of those. Jesus and the law. But all the other denominations have part of it. We get little whits and pieces of this. So don't get feeling too spiritual down on the Catholics. But also, the Jews also had another problem in Galatians, and most people miss it. And it shows up in chapter 3, verse 3. The Jews were also teaching that, yes, and after you get saved, in order to ensure that you stay saved, you must continue to keep the Ten Commandments. And Paul corrected it there in 3:3 of Galatians by saying, are you so foolish? Having begun your walk with God in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the works of your flesh? He said, how foolish. Good works. Keeping the laws. We're going to keep them. Now, the Gnostics, though, were a little bit different. They taught that the Jewish said that once you gave your heart to Jesus, keeping the Jewish law on top of that would help you in your sanctification, help you become real spiritual. That if you gave your heart to Jesus and were also circumcised and you fasted and you watched what you ate, you know, you only eat nuts and berries and, you know, herbs and things like that, and don't eat meat, you know, and stuff like that, and observed holy days, now if you added that to Jesus, you'd really be in good shape. And so, what they were trying to do was take people that had given their heart to Jesus and teach them that that's sweet, but we know the way to really get you guys spiritual. Nothing's changed. The problem is all that outwardly appears very spiritual, but the problem is Christianity is an inside job. Jesus is an inside job. And you see, you can get a tremendous reputation as being for being spiritual if you do those things. People will look, hey, you see somebody that may, oh, no, no, I never eat meat. And I fast quite often. So you can get a tremendous reputation, but for being a spiritual giant. But the problem is doing those things may not at all change your wicked heart. Now observe, God did not. Hey, now observe that God never commanded you had to eat meat either. If you of your own free, see, you're free. That's what I'm trying to tell you. If you don't want to eat meat and you think you'd be more healthy for not eating meat, you're free. Don't eat it. But the sin comes if you look down your spiritual nose at the rest of us chomping on our T-bones and try and tell us we're not as spiritual as you for eating meat. Now you are actually sinning. And so God is warning us here to beware of a mixture of Oriental mysticism, Jewish legalism, a dash of philosophy, and stirring a little asceticism. And may I add this? Remember in Matthew 26, verse 41, the Lord said, the spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. Now let me tell you, the flesh is weak when it comes to doing real spiritual things from the Bible, but the flesh is very powerful and strong when it comes to doing religious stuff. Religious rules and rituals and regulations to try and win favor with God, when, hear me, Jesus has already brought us favor with God. Real freedom, beloved, is if you feel that you're healthier for not eating certain foods, you're free. But don't you judge others that don't follow what you're doing. Nor should we ever use anything like that as a barometer of spiritual living, because that brings us under bondage. And he says, don't let anybody do it to you. Don't let them judge you. You say, well, they judged me. Just tell them thank you, but I just don't receive that. If you want to do that, that's fine, but I've got Jesus. That's all. He's all I need. Anything more that's good that Jesus wants, I will get as I get to know him better. He'll take care of me. As time goes on, all the other good things that God's got for me will come to me. In his program, in his timing. Well, we can just hardly stand that. In God's timing, no siree. I've got a timing for your spirituality, and by golly, I'm going to see that you make it if I've got to kill both of us. Notice he says in verse 17, these things are shadows. Now look, remember, I've taught you this before, but remember, the things in the Old Testament taught truths about Jesus, but they're not. But once Jesus came, they were the stage props. Again, as I've said so many times, the people, when they had lived in Egypt, were in so much sin they didn't even know what God meant when God showed up and said, I'm holy. They didn't even comprehend the word. What even in their vocabulary? Caught up in the sins of Egypt. And so God used the Old Testament teachings to put them in school and teach them the fundamentals of life, the ABCs, the rudiments, the real rudiments. He says, okay, fellas, see the little white lamb? He's clean. See, I'm going to use him to teach. It's a stage prop. Lammy, clean, neat, nice, sweet. Eat him, sacrifice him. He's set aside for my purposes, holy. Now, let's contrast. Contrast, ta-da-on. See the pig? See what he eats? See the muck he plays in? Ugh. He's not like that little lamb. Lambs may fall in mud, but they hate it. They get out of it as soon as they can. Clean the lamb, unclean the pig. Don't eat him. Not that there was anything wrong with pigs. He was using them to teach holy and unholy, because God had already said in Genesis chapter 9, when they came off the ark after the flood, God told Noah he could eat anything he wanted to. Moreover, Abraham was the first Jew, became a Jew when he was 99 years old, when he circumcised himself, and there was not one single rule in the Bible for Abraham that he couldn't eat pork. God had never told him he couldn't eat a porker. The laws of Moses were not given until over 400 years after Abraham. Not one single Jew had ever been forbid to eat pork until Moses. And even then, not till he was 80 years old. Now, this may be heavy for some of you real porkers, but, but what I'm saying is, Moses, there was, since there was no commandment from God, Moses probably ate pork for 40 years, for 80 years. Not one commandment would have forbid him to do it. And moreover, God said in Genesis chapter 1, the last verse, verse 31, that everything he created was good, yea, very good. Yeah. Therefore, I want you to understand that never innately was anything wrong with pigs. But rather, God used them for a teaching tool. Then God said things like this. Don't eat, see the fish? Swims in clean water, got fins, got scales, you can eat him. But to contrast to that, look at the shrimp. He buries through the bottom. You know, he's in this clean, sparkly water. He's down in the yick. You know what settles to the bottom? You know what that little black thing is going right through that shrimp? God says, now, they're not, see, don't eat him because he represents unclean. He represents clean. Then he did the same thing with doves and buzzards. Yick on the buzzard. Unclean. But the little dove you can sacrifice. But, the truth that taught is always true. Hear me. There is a marked difference between holy and unholy, and God is holy. And anything that isn't like God is unholy. Now, that's what that was all supposed to teach, and it still is true today. But when Jesus came, we got a better teaching tool. After Jesus came, God says, oh, okay, school, that kind of school's over. That was a simple ABC school. Now we've got a better teaching tool, Jesus. Instead of pointing to a lamb and says, now he's holy and the pig's unholy, you point to Jesus. If this gentleman right here, now if he came to me tonight afterwards and said, Brother Floyd, I'm brand new. I don't know anything going on. And I don't know what the word holy means. I don't understand holy and unholy. I would never tell him the example that I just gave you of pigs and porkers. I got a better one. I'd give him a Bible and I'd say, now you read that. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I want you to notice one man, Jesus. He's holy, holy, holy. Whatever you read about him, just keep thinking, holy. And when you finish, you'll know what holy means. No, there's two other guys you might notice in the New Testament. Satan and Judas. Unholy. Man, he's got it. He's got it. But the truth about the porkers is still true, because there's still a difference between clean and unclean. But God said we could eat them. And so he said down here, it was a shadow of the things, but the substance, the real thing, is Christ. Now, shadows are good. I love shadows. Shadows have a place in our life. But it reminds me of the story this preacher told one time, that back during World War II, he had this woman in his church, and her husband had been drafted and was over fighting in World War II. And he said, you know, most people carry around a photograph of their kids, their wife, their husband, their grandkids, little photograph in their wallet. He said, not this gal. He said, she had the biggest purse you ever saw, and she carried one of these big photographs of her husband. And she was always looking at it, and every time she met someone, she said, I just want you to see him. Look. And it's any good looking, any sweet, you know, just said, but you know, when the war was over, all that time she had looked at that photograph. She'd pull it out before she went to bed and look at it. Showed it to everybody. Troop ship came in, bringing men back from the war. And she was there to greet the ship. You know what she did not do when he came walking down that gangplank?